would actually humble themselves and bow a knee to you and confess that you are Lord and Savior, King of kings, the Lord of lords. And I believe you're coming back one day soon for the church. You're going to call the church home. And there's going to be 7 years on this earth. It's going to be hell on earth. Help us, God, to reach those that are not saved before that happens. You've never not kept your word. And so we look forward to you coming back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Pray that you bless now the preaching of the word of God this morning as only you can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this passage was that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before, was being defended by Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter number 7. Now, I don't have time to go through all that, but the Bible declares, after much deliberation, that they all went home. In John 7:53, and every man went unto his own house. So the next day, the Lord Jesus Christ, not being invited to stay in a house, made his way back to the temple, and as always, doing what he did best, he taught. Now comes the setup. Commotion of a woman caught in adultery. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 and 3, as I just read it early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman caught in adultery. Now, if I could just put it on pause just for a second, talk about this woman that got caught in adultery for a second. It takes two to tangle. So there's a man somewhere, and the man is back there somewhere. They're covering him up. They got him to do the act. So for him to commit adultery, he had to be married. Now, if you want to know about adultery and you want to know how God feels about adultery, you go back to Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, and you'll see that God does not cotton to adultery. And you'll see that death is involved with adultery, and God has not changed his mind. The only difference is now is that we are washed by the blood of Jesus. That's it. God hadn't changed his mind about adultery. Now, who in the world are they going to get to go commit adultery with this woman? That's the question I got. Now, if they walked up to Darren Lee, who's in his 42nd year of marriage, ain't going to happen. They walk up to Brother Kevin. Brother Kevin, he's out there having a smoke or something. I don't know. Brother Kevin, how many years do hand signals? How many years you been married? 27? 28? Whatever. You better get it right. They're not going to get a guy like Brother Kevin, 27 years. He's got 27 years of bondage with his wife. He's produced 3 children with his wife. He loves his wife. And I think she might love him. Take Brother Mark. I married Brother Mark to his wife. He loves her. 15 years, going on 16 years. Might as well say he's got 16 years knocked out. Not going to get you. No, he's got to get somebody that either hadn't been married that long. That's not true, because if you're still under your honeymoon, man, you love, but you got to catch somebody. You got to get somebody whose marriage is screwed up to begin with. There's a whole lot more to marriage than just this story. There's a whole lot more to marriage when you hear about somebody that committed adultery than just the act of that. When somebody finds a weakness or somebody actually goes a certain way, because, let's face it, things aren't right. Again, I said it takes two to tangle. Now, I'm not blaming the guy who committed adultery here. I'm not blaming his wife. But then again, there are some times where it could be the wife's fault that has pushed the husband away. I don't know. All I know is my marriage is in its 42nd year. I'm happy with it, and I love my wife. She loves me, I think. And we're going to keep going And if you would, turn your Bible real quick. Let me just get this out of the way. Go to, in the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes. It's somewhere in the middle, called the Wisdom Literature. And go to verse number 5, if you would, please. Ecclesiastes, verse number 5. Let me help you. I want to try to be a help to some of you this morning. Ecclesiastes, verse number 5. And we're going to look at chapter 5. I'm going to give you two verses. When you get there, say amen. That's not a lot of amens. Okay, you should be there by now. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4. Look with me. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. By the way, when God uses the word fools in the Bible, it usually means that somebody that's not saved. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. By the way, that's part of marriage counseling for anybody that comes to me for marriage that I'm going to marry. Sometimes, though, we get filled up with so much world, and it's easy when we slip away from God's house and God's people and God's ways, it's easy for us to kind of forget God's word. But in this great passage of Scripture this morning, we see a woman used publicly being humiliated only to attempt to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ on the rules of God's laws. And no doubt this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was. And no doubt the act of adultery was punishable by death from stoning, which was a wicked way of dying. And this was a serious charge, a crime against morality. And all throughout the law, it's basically rooted in morality. And the Bible outlawed adultery and prostitution as well as other crimes against morality. They even got animals in there. If you want to know about it, just go ahead and look up Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. And God knew the lack of morality could destroy Israel. Today, the lack of morality is killing the fiber and strength of our country, as the days of Noah were. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That giving in marriage. My wife and I were now starting to stream on our TV. Why? Because cable bill is up to like $750 a month, or I don't know what they charge. It's getting so stupid, you know. So finally I'm learning how to stream, and we looked up this TV program and we started watching it. And I was wondering why this TV, I remember watching like the first year it came out, and then as I saw it, more and more, there was more and more immorality, to finally at the third season, which was the last season, it had homosexuality involved with it, with men kissing men. No wonder it's not on there anymore. That's the way America is today. You either accept that or you're not woke or whatever. Well, the only woke that I'm involved with is when I woke up this morning. Amen. That's the only woke I need to know about. I'm not going to bog you down this morning with the traditions of the law, again, as I told you in the different scriptures, but I am going to say that God hasn't changed his mind about what he wrote in the law. The law really is a reflection of God's heart. When a husband wanted to accuse his wife of adultery, he would take his wife to the priest and have her drink bitter waters, barley meal. Stay awake, Jason. And it was called a jealousy test. And if she didn't get sick, she was innocent. And if sick, she was guilty. Numbers 5, 11 through 31. Now, the law for adultery was clear in Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was the law. Now, if one wanted to do a study on the way God feels about sexual sins, just go ahead and read those chapters that I've already lined out for you. Boy, I'd love to see the ACLU read those. They'd love it. But the law is not the focus this morning. Rather, I want to focus on the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the law of God I just read to you. It starts out with, and the man that committeth adultery. Okay, like I said, where's the man in this story? We see the woman dragged through. That's why you don't hear me preach a lot about abortion in this church. We all know abortion's wrong. But if I were to stand here and preach against abortion, and there's been 50, 60 million abortions in America, where do you think those women are at? They're sitting in the churches today. And there ain't a woman that's ever had an abortion ever regretted it. For whatever reason it happened. They were stuck in a position, they felt they needed to do it, but they did it. And you know what? If they've asked God for forgiveness, they're forgiven just as you're forgiven of your sins. And if you want to go ahead and test that, we'll just put a microphone about right here and have everybody that ever sinned in your life come up, stand up here, and start with your sins. Anybody want to go first? I don't think any of us would. But I think when we preach, I've heard men talk about abortion that made women feel like that big. And you know something? Dude, all you're doing is you're going for a cheap amen, and you're grabbing that woman by the back of her hair, and you're dragging her through the streets of Jerusalem again. And we don't do that in this church. We don't do that. We don't do that with any sin. With any sin. I remember one time I was teaching at Bible college, and I taught Bible college for about 6 or 7 years, and I had a class of guys I was teaching pastoral epistles. By the way, I was listening to Brother Mark this morning. If you missed him, he taught on the very last page of Scripture that Brother Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and did a really good job on it. But I had my class, and I was teaching pastoral epistles, and I said, okay, and I'd always give a practical church issue for that week, and so I put on the board, homosexual is visiting your church. I said, all right, now guys, here it is. You know that a homosexual is visiting your church, what do? And nobody wanted to take it. I said, come on guys, it's going to happen. What are you going to do? You're the pastor. What are you going to do? Finally, one guy raised his hand. He said, I'll take it. I said, good. What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to ask them to leave. I said, all right. Thank you for being honest. I wrote on the next one. I said, man is an alcoholic. Now, what do you do with that guy? And they got thinking. Man smokes cigarettes. What are you going to do with that guy? I keep going. I said, sooner or later, I'm going to tag you. I'm going to get to your sin. Pornography. We are all sinners. And if we're saved, we're saved by grace, by God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be saved. But we can say that we're saved. Why? Because of God's love. He loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. So anyway, they dragged the women. Clearly they didn't care about the law. The fact was then that they didn't care to stone the woman. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to go against the law of Moses, and they wanted to stone Jesus. That's what it was. John wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he knew in John chapter 2. We see in verse 24 and 25, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And the woman is flung to the ground right in front of him in shame. The crowd had no respect for her, for her feelings, for her embarrassment. The crowd stretches their necks to see the action. Everybody wants to always see the neck. Let's see the action. What are we going to do to that person? Let's throw them on the ground. Amen. Man, I've seen so much garbage in churches, it makes me want to puke. I've seen so much racism in church, it makes me want to puke. Between sin and racism, I've seen churches, I know two churches that moved their locations and built brand new churches over the color of somebody's skin or the nationality of their heritage, where they came from. Me, I'd say our church is going to get bigger. Amen? So what is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Well, in John 8, 5 and 6, we see now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what sayest thou? This, they then tempting him, they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ stooped down, wrote on the ground. There it is. Nowhere has anything ever been recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ ever wrote in his life. The man never wrote religious writings. Yet he knew every jot and every tittle in the Bible. When they would have him, when he was a boy, they had him quote, read from the scrolls. Why? Because nobody else could pronounce the names. They were just like Baptists. Go ahead, let's start reading back in Leviticus. Let's go read through the lineages. Who wants to do that? Amen? Don't see anybody raising their hands. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the scriptures. Every jot, every tittle, every word, he pronounced them perfectly. Why? Because he is the Word. Never did this man carry a title like Sanhedrin, like Pharisee, scribe. Yet on this day we see that the Lord Jesus Christ stooping and actually writing, and the Bible tells us again he wrote, and speaking not, looking. Not speaking, not looking. Just writing something in the sand. Oh, there's been a lot of debate. Well, what did he write? Did he write their names? Names of men that have been with her? What did he write? Well, nobody knows. It makes good argument and debate for first year Bible college students. I know we used to debate how many knot holes was in Noah's Ark and all that good stuff. But nobody knows. Nobody knows what he wrote. But it was enough, whatever he wrote, it stirred the consciences of those that stood there with rocks in their hand. You can see them. You know, Jerusalem's full of the rocks, and so they all got their rock. They got one or two rocks in their hands ready to throw them and beam this woman in the head. Again, I don't see anybody saying, where's the guy at? But that, whatever. Anyway, so again, this message this morning is titled The Writings of Jesus. So the first thing that we notice is this. What we can discern is that the Lord Jesus Christ was writing about things in the past. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, it becomes clear in verses 7 and 9. In verse number 7, so when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. He talked about the past. Then in verse number 8, he stooped down writing, and again he wrote in the sand, and one must say, well, what is he writing? Many have speculated, again, could have been the sins of those religious guys there, or whatever. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 17, 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Could it be Prophet Jeremiah was prophesying about that day? I don't know. 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would be writing on the ground? Could be. You know, the Bible is so precise. It amazes me. I'm so glad that this is the most important book of my life. At 60, I'm going to be 62 in a couple months. The most important book I have right here. The Bible. King James Bible. The right Bible, by the way. You want to have a Bible, you might as well have the right one. Amen? And verse number 9 again, and they looked, and they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. So the eldest left first. So the writings that whatever he did in the sand had something to do with the past. The question, who had forsaken the Lord? We know the woman caught in adultery. She's caught in the act. What if the Lord Jesus Christ, the omniscient, by the way, the omniscient God, Son, the Son, God the Son, By the way, there isn't anything you do God doesn't know about. When you walk out of this church, don't think you can just go do whatever you want to do, say what you want to say, speak the way you want to speak, and be a sipping saint or anything else you decide you want to do. If you're going to drink alcohol, just bring it on into church, sit in the front row, pop the cork, let's go. What's the difference if you do it out there or do it in here? It's not going to affect me none, although I'll give you a stare, dummy. You know, people think that it's amazing to me how people can sin out there and come in here and there's, whoo, a halo above their head. We're all sinners. The thing is that the longer we walk with God, the less sin there ought to be in our life. We ought not to have the whoppers in our life anymore. And by the way, there's sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Oh, Pastor, I'll tell you, I don't sin like I used to. When's the last time you went to church on Sunday night? Well, I can't do that because I got other things to do. I don't sin like I used to, though. When's the last time you've been to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Well, I don't do that because I got other things to do. Okay. Sometimes I think God is just shaking his head. Why don't people believe my word? This is the only book you can go find that's between 2,000 and 3,500 years old. Go ahead, find me another book that's between 2,000 and 3,500 years old that you can even read, because there was no standard of English spelling until the 1800s. Go ahead and find me a book this old that you can read, let alone that's applicable to every part of your life. You come to me with an issue, any part of your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whether it's your life, whether it's sin, whether it's, you name it, your health, everything, your work, your job, making God preeminent in your life. It's all right here. That precious book. They're standing before the word. They don't even know it. Man, his disciples didn't even know it. He said to them, oh, ye of little faith. He never said to those disciples, oh, ye of great faith. Some of them weren't even saved. Thomas wasn't saved. Not till he saw Jesus the second time he showed up 8 days later, after he appeared in that upper room. And the guys kept saying, Thomas, Jesus was here, Jesus was here. Well, I'll not believe until I see the holes in his hands, his feet, whatever he said, you know. To paraphrase it, Jesus shows up 8 days later. He says, Thomas, come put your hands in the holes. Oh, my Lord and my God. Right there he got saved. That's when he got saved. Man, Jesus died and he rose again. And 3.5 years of miracles of raising people from the dead. So no wonder people that come to church aren't stubborn once in a while. And we get in our own ways and we fall into sin and we take our eyes off God's word and God's ways. It's easy. If his disciples walked with him 3.5 years and saw what all he did and didn't believe him, what about a church person today? Man, I led a person to Christ that went to church for 66 years. 66 years, and his son asked me to go visit him at the hospital, and I went to visit him, and I said, hey, John, I just want to know one thing. If something were to, God forbid, something were to happen to you, and do you know you'd go to heaven? And he looked at me and said, no. He must not have understood me. He's 98 years old. I said, John Parco. So I said, maybe he didn't hear me. God forbid, if something were to happen to you, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, no. Just like that. Went out and got the daughter out in the hallway that didn't want to hear the man of God because she was from a different denomination, you know. Didn't read this stuff. Brought her back in. I wanted her to hear it. I said, I want you to hear what your dad says here. Just listen. I said, hey, John, I hate to bug you. I just got to ask you one more time. God forbid something were to happen to you today and you were to die. Do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, I told you no. Her jaw was on the floor. This was her daddy had been going to church for 66 years. But he went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. They went through religious acts every week. And he probably had a religious thing that he did. He wasn't saved. I said, would you like to know how to go to heaven? Yes! I led him to Christ. He went to heaven a day and a half later. Can you imagine living to be 98 years old and somebody comes and leads you to Christ a day and a half before your body expires? His mind was all there. His body was just all these operations, everything. I thank God that they kept him alive long enough for me to get there. I got to church a couple days later. I got to church. Word got back to Al, his son, that sent me, because I asked him, is your dad saved? He said, oh yeah, he's been going to church 66 years. And I got back that day and he said, thank you, Pastor Lee. I couldn't believe what I heard. My sister told me. We can't take things like that for granted, can we? God is good. Even up to the last day, he'll save you. He will save you up to the last day. But with that, there ought to be some expectation that we ought to live for him. Even if it's a day and a half. Even that thief on the cross looked at the other guy and said, hey, he doesn't deserve this. We do, he doesn't. No matter what the age, you're never too old to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now notice, the first to drop the rocks, turn, walk away, in verse number 9 is the oldest. Perhaps one or more of the Pharisees and scribes had visited Ephesus, said, uh-oh, maybe a Pharisee or scribe looked down and a woman they were with in Galilee was with child and they didn't marry. Uh-oh. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was going through skeletons of the past, starting with the eldest. And you might think, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, Jewish tradition was that the elders led the youth. Even if led by rank, age had to be an issue as well. Can I tell you something this morning about the past? Had I stood there in judgment of a woman caught in sin, I would have to check my past before judging somebody else. Just a thought. You know what the Bible says? I know you all know it. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 tells us, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. My Bible tells me, no matter how bad my past is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his sinless, precious blood, his lifeless body laid in that tomb, and that on the third day he rose and beat death, hell, and the grave, and all my sins from the past are wiped away. Listen, folks, listen now. I have the writings of the past I hold in my hand that tells me that all my sins from the past can be washed away. All my sins. And I got some whoppers in there, just like you do, just like every one of you do. I don't care if you were a PK. That means preacher's kid, by the way. And I raised one. I thank God my daughter's in church as we speak right now. We were supposed to be there this morning, but our car took a detour, thought we'd stop by and say hi. I'm on vacation. I preached last week, and I'm preaching this week. Enjoyed it last week. We met back with the Max, and they celebrated their 25th anniversary in Ypsilanti, and we were a part of that ministry for 4 years, helped them get a little kick. And it was a blessing seeing some old faces and standing up and preaching. And, man, it's fun. It's fun when people love to hear the Word of God. Amen. So I have the writings that I hold in my hand tells me my sins are gone. No man, when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I've studied everything he said, no man ever lived like he lived, no man ever loved like he loved, no man ever served like he served, ministered like he ministered, spoke the words like he spoke, no man ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, no man ever died like he died, and no man ever came back from the dead like he came back from the dead. And by the way, he was down there for that 3 days. In that 3 days of death, he was right in the center of the earth, right in Abraham's bosom. He was doing a 3-day Bible study. And Matthew chapter 27, verse number 52, tells us that he scooped up a bunch of those Old Testament saints that were waiting for the Messiah to come. And after he told them about how they hollered, "Hosanna, Hosanna," 1 week, and then "Crucify him, crucify him," the next, he scooped them up, brought them back up to the holy city, and they went walking through the holy city talking to their relatives. "Surprise! I'm back. You buried me 10, 15, 20 years ago. Uncle Stasha's back. Aunt Sophie, put the tea on." By the way, you weren't one of those dummies that hollered Hosanna 1 week and hollered crucified next week, were you? Why do you think 3,000 people got saved? Oh, I know the Holy Ghost showed up when Peter preached, but I'm going to tell you, there was a lot of scared Jews too. And by the way, that was just the men, not counting the women and children. And then 5,000 got saved after the paraplegic, whatever, got at the beautiful gate, got saved. And they, what could they do? That guy was out there for 42 years, and he's begging at the gate. There's no doubt you can deny the power of the Son of God when Peter and John come by that gate and said, "Silver and gold have we none, but arise and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And the guy got up, not walking, but leaping, and what did he do? He went right into the house of God where he wasn't allowed to go. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, by the way, which weren't chief priests, they were just a bunch of scammers. That was a political office, not a religious office. They held the money of the temple. Wherever there's money, there's always been scammers. You know, what a shame. What a shame. You'd look on TV. By the way, you go ahead and write a check to those TV preachers. When you need somebody to go to the hospital, or when you need somebody to come counsel you or whatever, just call one of them up. I'm sure they'll show up. Benny Hinn's not busy at all. Anyway. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is to all generations," the Bible says. So know this, when he saw those guys, they dragged that woman. When he was writing about things in the past. Second, not only things of the past, but things of the present. Again, our text in verse number 9 says, "And they which heard it began being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning the eldest unto the last." Those that were younger, those who had lesser rank, there was something they did not want to see when the Lord Jesus stooped and rose again. The Bible tells us in Job 34:21 that, "For his eyes are open upon the ways of man, and he seeth all things gone." Can I tell you something this morning, folks? That when the Lord Jesus Christ stooped and wrote in the sand, one thing we know is he wasn't writing was their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. At verse number 9 with the accusers, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." What he wrote was effective. The Bible tells us this. Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. It says, 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word," the word of God. Take the present world today, nothing's changed. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. Young people need to be saved just as old people. Newsflash, church isn't for old people. I had a friend of mine visit our church. We come out of the First Baptist Church of Canton. She came up from North Carolina and visited her last week, my friend Gary Mayberry, who doctors told him he had 60 days to live 20 years ago. Oops. He preached there last Sunday. And she said something that was just astonishing. She said, 72 people have died, graduated on to heaven. since she left 12 years ago. 72 people. My wife and I add them up. We've had a lot of funerals from this church. 72 people. In a way, it sounds depressing, but it's not depressing because they graduated to heaven. As long as they were saved, and not fakers. There's fakers. Some people show up at church and say, yeah, I'm going to be a part of the church, and I'm part of church and all this, and all of a sudden, they're out. It's not my job to chase it. By the way, you will not get a phone call from me chasing you down to get your rear end in church. Excuse me for saying rear end. I meant the rear end of your car. Did I say that? Okay. We'll be okay. We're all adults in here. That's why we have children's church. Send them out, right? What he wrote was effective. Young people today need to, a favorite, save just like a favorite verse of mine for the critical. I was told one time by a lady, she said, you know, something about you, Pastor, you know, you're rough around the edges. Can you believe somebody said that to me? And then the next week I said to her, I said, I've thought about what you said about me being rough around the edges. Yes, I went to the Bible. Psalm 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. She didn't like that comment. Man, I get kids knocking themselves down, and you know, I see that they don't think they're as good as the other kids or whatever. I tell them, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, the writings of Jesus. He wrote for those that had sins of the past as well as those that had sins of the present. I love most of all what the Lord Jesus wrote, what not only just what he wrote, but what he said between the stoopings and the writings. In verse number 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, people love when they can throw a stone at somebody. I know sometimes I think some people enjoy that. When somebody's down, kick them. Jesus doesn't enjoy that. We can see that by his writings. The law says what the law says, but we're not under the dispensation of the law. We're under the dispensation, I call it the church dispensation. I don't call it the dispensation of grace, because God has always shown his grace since Adam and Eve. If anybody deserved to be wiped out, it was Adam and Eve. Then again, when God called upon Noah and he wiped everything out with the flood, he said, I'll never do that again. And he put a bow in the sky. That bow is a rainbow. That's not for a gay flag. I see that flag sticking outside certain churches. And I'd love to preach in their church one week and help them with that flag. That flag is a covenant between God and man that he will not destroy the earth again like he did over the flood. It's not about gay pride. You want to know about gay pride, then go ahead and turn to Leviticus 20 and you'll see what God says about gay pride. Listen, we all got gay people in our families, and that doesn't mean that we disown them, we dislove them, we dis anything them. No, it doesn't. But we can't change God's word. We can't change God's heart. And just because people want to go in a different direction in these last days of the last days, some people ask, are we in the last days? The last days begin at the cross. We're in the last days of the last days. And I can tell you this right now, God is not pleased. Oh, there's a war getting ready to happen again. You think we've seen it all? Wait till Russia invades Israel. Is that going to happen, Pastor? Well, go ahead and read Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. Gog is the leader of Russia. Magog is the Russian countries, and they're going to attack from the north. If you take Israel and you take a yardstick and draw a line straight up, you'll run right into Moscow. Oh, I know my Bible. I've read it. It's going to happen. All these things are going to happen. And I praise God that one day He tells us, and Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, said that one day the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and be with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So anyway, back to, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Well, that leaves me out from judging anybody, man, woman, or child. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ stooped down, He wrote about sins of the past and of the present. Third, this final thought, and then I'll wrap it up, come in for a landing on this one. The writings of Jesus were of the past, the present, but look what He does with the one caught in the act of sin. He spoke to her about future. Back to John 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, probably looking around, No man, Lord. Notice she refers to Him as Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Five words that she saw that she had to just love. Five words were, Neither do I condemn thee. And another five words comes along. Go and sin no more. There it is, a full pardon. Go and sin no more is talking about the future. You want a strange fact? The God I know, listen closely to what I'm going to say, doesn't judge your sin this side of eternity. When you step on the other side, Paul even said, Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He had to write 1 Corinthians before he could write 2 Corinthians, because if he put that part of 2 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, they couldn't handle that. Same thing with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which talks about a great falling away and all that, and that God would send a strong delusion that you'd believe a lie. Those that ignored the righteousness of Christ. See, if he put 2 Thessalonians in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, they couldn't handle it. There's a reason why things are in order in God's Word. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 103, 11 through 13. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Problem is, not enough people fear God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The Lord Jesus Christ accepts you and me the way we are. Don't you worry about what sinful man has to say about you. They need to get saved. By the way, if somebody walks up to you and says, Did you hear about so-and-so? Say, Well, hold on. Let me call him up and get him here. We'll have that discussion. You know how gossip happens? When somebody lends an ear. Well, it's just between you and me. Is it something about me? Go ahead. Yeah. No, it's about somebody else. Well, let's get him here. Let's get her here. Well, no, I want it to be between you and me. That's that old game, telephone. Amen? I know none of you have ever heard of that, but anyway. Ask Brother Mark. He'll explain it to you. Don't you worry about what a sinful man has to say about you. Hey, woman or man, what happened with you? You gambled away your savings. You drank yourself nearly to death. You got hooked on drugs. You smoked cigarettes for 30 years or worse. Smoked a doobie or two in your day. Again, ask Brother Mark. He wouldn't know what a doobie is. You'd have to go to Brother Kevin. He was from the hood. He could tell you what a doobie was. But know this, no man has the right to pass judgment on anybody. Only the Son of God has that right. Next time you think of people ready to cast stones and God cannot use you, I want you to remember a few people that are in the Bible. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. And by the way, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David committed adultery and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ and had a foul mouth. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. What do you got that is worse than that? Isn't God good? So there's no excuses. And there's no judgment. Can God use you to your full potential? Yes. Besides, you aren't the message. You are the messenger. Let people pick up their stones. But I have the writings of the Lord Jesus Christ in my hands. It doesn't get any better than that. Closing, I've seen in my nearly 62 years that people that have wanted to hurt others, and the sad thing is that many times the religious crowd do the hurting. And look with me with a verse I didn't read, the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of John. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I don't know about you, but I want the light of life. In me, on me, all around me, that people see me, they don't see my sins of the past, they see the light of Jesus. Again, there's a verse that fits us all like a glove. That 139:14, that one that I spoke to that woman that was running around our church of gossiping up a storm, and finally we had, my wife and I had four calls one Sunday from different church people saying, Pastor, you got to do something about this woman. She's gossiping, gossiping, gossiping. Of course, she didn't want to make it right. She made it out the back door, ran away like she did every other church she gossiped in. Shortly after that, her husband died. And her youngest daughter died. Sometimes when God corrects people, he reaches past them if their heart is hard enough. Again, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That scripture goes on to say, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The writings of Jesus, he wrote of things of the past, things of the present, but he also wrote of things for that woman, of things yet to come. That's all I had this morning. Thought I'd stop by, share that. Brother Mark, you want to come up? Let's have time of invitation. Miss Catherine, would you come up, please?